Well, if you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning as we continue in the prayer of Paul. Just arrived last night home with my wife and two boys from Montana. We were there. We flew out last Sunday after church. We've been out there for a week doing construction on remodeling their new sanctuary that, God willing, they'll be moving into as soon as it gets finished. The guys from school ministry were already up there. We met them up there. They're leaving Montana Tuesday morning. So neat things are going on, been working hard. They won't be able to finish the project. There's still more to do. You could be praying for somebody who knows how to do drywall mudding and taping and texturing and those kinds of things to kind of help finish up that which was not completed. Yeah, Don Naki, you go. But man, it's a beautiful sanctuary, and God's doing awesome things. We taught Wednesday night at their midweek study there. Had a great time. Met with the leaders, all the leaders in ministry. Got them together on Monday, and did a teaching, and we did some prayer and worship together. Really neat time. God's doing neat things. He's adding people to the church, and so we're excited about that. And I encourage you to keep that in your prayers. And this summer, if you want somewhere, you want to go somewhere that's pretty. In the next few months, go. Man, it's beautiful up there. You know, the sun rises at 5 and goes down at about 10:30. Literally about 10:30, you can still see the horizon. And so there's plenty of day to do, you know, what you can. Now, we didn't get to go fishing because, you know, I was there and I make everybody work, you know. School ministry, let's work, you know. Well, we had a lot of work to do. Wish we could have gone fishing. But beautiful country, and good to go up and encourage the brethren. You know, just even if you're on a family vacation or something, Yellowstone's about an hour and a half from there. Beautiful. And, you know, just to encourage them. And you know, stop by for a Sunday morning or Wednesday night study. They got other things going on. God's doing neat things. They're one of the small Calvary chapels up there, the smallest. And it's interesting because Donnie meets with the Calvary Chapel from the bigger city, Bozeman, there every week for prayer and things. And, you know, he's like, man, you guys are doing more stuff than we are. And, you know, he's all, man, you know, you need to, well, what's going on? You know, I guess they're ministering in a convalescent home about a mile from the other church. And the pastor was just like, praise God, but you know, what's wrong with my congregation? You know? And so, God's just doing neat things. And so kind of a little update. Missions Fellowship will be sharing more about what's going on, up there. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's jump on into it. Last Sunday we looked at verse 18, and this morning I'd like to look at verse 19. As we take a little deeper look, if we make it through verse 19. Paul has been praying here. He says in verse 14, for this reason. And again, for time's sake this morning, don't want to go too much back and show you everything that's gone on. We've done that. We did that on Thursday night as we're systematically studying the book. But this reason takes you back to chapter 2 and shows that Paul started there really praying, and then he kind of got off again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 on pretty much the same topic. And his whole thing, the reason he's praying, is he's praying that the Christians would receive the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel. That they would receive all that God has for them in the new covenant. Not just know about it, but experience it. And it's important for us to see, and that's what I want to look at this morning. Again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians is more of the teaching section on the doctrines of the faith. On the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interesting, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul comes, and we know that book too is filled with the gospel of grace, and the grace of God all through it. Paul comes to him and says, you know, I am ready to preach to you the gospel who are at Rome also. And it's interesting because he talks about preaching the gospel to Christians. Because the gospel is more than just, are you saved? The gospel is the fullness of the new covenant. And ultimately, it's being filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what it's saying. The gospel is saying, You can experience God like no man on the face of the earth ever had before the new covenant. And God has opened it up, and God now is dwelling. Again, in chapter 2, He says in verse 22, the last phrase, it says, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. God is inhabiting His people. God is dwelling in His people. This is something new. This is something radical. And in chapter 2 there, verse 18, there's a reoccurring phrase throughout the New Testament. Verse 18 says, for through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's an access given. And in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. There's an access to God's presence. An access to God that's never been before. The author of the book of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews chapter 10. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. He says this after giving some radical, just truth declaring about the redemption of Christ. Verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. You have boldness. The word again, there, boldness means confidence. You can confidently come in because of the blood of Jesus. Again, the New Testament is another word for the New Covenant. When we say we're going to study the New Testament, we're studying the New Covenant. And that's what Hebrews is all about. It's a beautiful book showing the old and the new, how they fit together perfectly. It's interesting because in that Hebrews text it says, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And it goes on there just to talk about the new way, the new covenant to come in. Hebrews chapter 8 says it like this. I love this. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not do the covenant, my covenant. And he goes on to say in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What the new covenant is about is intimacy. It's about fellowship. Jesus talked about it the night that He was about to be crucified or arrested that night. The next day to be crucified. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, that wonderful passage, He talked about fellowship. To abide. To have intimacy. When Paul goes into all of these wonderful truths of predestination, of all the riches that we have in the heavenly places that are ours in Christ, that like he says there in Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 3, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All of the riches, all of the resources we have in Christ, the access we have into God's presence, all of these things, and He's dealing with these things. And it's important for you to see here in Ephesians chapter 3 that the break, He's kind of coming to a close of that, and He prays. And His prayer means so much and has so much meaning for us. And I really believe a real awakening for our hearts this morning. Because in this prayer, and again, we're just going to take a verse out of this prayer. And we've been looking at this prayer now really for 3 weeks. We looked at it on a Thursday night, and now the second Sunday morning, we're looking at this prayer, and we can't even finish it. And what is Paul's heart? Listen to this, chapter 3. Let's read the prayer in entirety, verse 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what reason? New covenant, all these truths. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God.
Now to Him who is able to do this, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
What a prayer. And what is Paul's prayer? Paul's starting his prayer with saying, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that You would strengthen these people through Your Spirit in their most inner beings. Paul's prayer hits the soul of man, the spirit of the man. Hits what we would call, as he prayed in the first chapter, the heart. The eyes of the understanding we saw there. He was praying that they would be enlightened to know what is the riches of the grace of the new covenant, really. And the eyes there, we saw, you could translate the heart of their understanding. Paul's prayer is that they would do more than know about the gospel of grace, that they would do more than know about the new covenant, but that they would know the Lord of the new covenant, the God of the gospel of grace, that they would be partakers of the gospel fully and wholly. And the result, as we're going to see, will be that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that we, brothers and sisters this morning, would for a minute humble our hearts and open ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord to convict us and to draw us to Himself in holy, totally surrendered lives, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19 says this, and let's look at this portion this morning. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The word know here is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to know or knowledge gained by experience. Knowledge gained by experience. It's a knowledge more than an intellectual knowledge. It's a knowledge that is able to be partaken of, to lay hold upon, and to experience. It's to know. It's to be intimate with. Now listen to how this reads. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now that word knowledge, that second one, knowledge there, now that word's speaking of a knowledge, of an intellectual knowledge, the knowledge that your brain can calculate, that intellect. And it's awesome to see both of these in this one verse. Because I think there's a de-emphasis on either knowledge or experience. What do I mean? Either you're of the camp, usually. Now note this, when I start, I really believe that in the church today, there's a great call of God upon us to biblical balance. There's everywhere I look in my life personally, I'm out of balance. Because I'm not a balanced person, nor are you, nor any of us. We are fallen by nature, and we are extremists usually of heart. We, you know, get excited. I mean, when God speaks to me, you know, I get out of balance unless I stay in the Word. Because I do, and I am extremist. And I've seen people that are far more extreme than me. It's not like I'm some real extremist guy. I'm actually a pretty mellow guy. Pretty, you know, I think through things and kind of, you know, I don't like to get, you know, too excited about, you know, things. I try to, you know, keep things in balance. And even at that, I'm always out of balance. Unless I find my balance in the Word of God. Because here's the ultimate thing. What is the right balance? The biblical balance. I love teaching systematically because I know that I can give people the whole counsel of God and that I could have the balance that God would have because I'll just teach what the Word says. You know, and if you do that, if you read your Bible and you just do what it says and you just allow it to develop your thinking and allow what God speaks to show you the balance, you're going to be in balance. You'll be in check. But what I see all the time in Christendom, in the church, is I see an emphasis upon intellect. Now, there's some that don't, and I'll get to that. But there's an emphasis on intellect. And you know what? I want to emphasize intellect this morning. Because it's right. We should be smart in God's Word. We should... Listen, God gave you a brain, use it. God didn't give you a brain and say, now I gave you a brain, and when you come into church, check it off, put it on the shelf, come in, experience me, and leave.
Absolutely not. God gave us a brain. You know, I really believe for a lot of us this morning, our brains, the intellect God has given us, people make so many excuses to me why they don't know the Word. It always fails when you do it with me, because I'm not intellectual. And I'm not smart. And in fact, you know, you're so much more able to study the Word than me, it's not even funny. People always say, well, you know, I'm just really not like that. I've never been really good in school. Well, neither have I. I mean, you've been better in school than me, I can guarantee it. Were you able to read your word problems in your math class? I failed general math. I couldn't read the stuff. You know, you're talking to the wrong guy, and you're getting ready because I'm about to preach. You know, our excuses are so weak. I found, you know, I can admit all kinds of excuses. Come to the Lord, you know, can't read a word. I'm like, Lord, you know, right, and sensing the call to be a pastor, well, I just said, yeah, that's a nice feeling you've got, but there's no foundation, there's no reality, you're not going to be able to do anything with that. And for a lot of us, maybe we think, you know, I'm kind of slower than the, you know, I'm not real quick, that's fine. But you know what? God can make you quick. Do you know if you stretch that brain of yours? I'm not talking about in anything but the Word. I'm talking about God has so stretched my mind in His Word, I can't even believe what I can remember today. Because I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I could not remember my address. Well, I still can't, but I'm dead serious. But my wife knows. But you know, I mean, and people say, you've got a great memory. Great memory? My memory's horrible. Literally, I've been living at the place I'm living now for over a year. I still get it's a 4-digit address. I just can't get it. You know, and I've worked on it, and it just, I don't know, there's 4s in it, 8s, I think there's a 1. I don't know my address. I always gotta pull out my wallet, you know, and look at my license. You know, it's an amazing thing, and people say, listen, people tell me all the time they're not intellectual. That's because you don't choose to be. You know, that's kind of difficult. What's it mean? You just tell me what it means. You're just gonna believe what I tell you? You're just telling me you're going to base all of your eternal security upon what I tell you? Or well, that guy said it. Well, that's me. That guy said it. Did you search it out? Do you care? Or are you just going to say, I'm not like that. I'm not a teacher. You don't have to be a teacher to understand the Word of God. A teacher is one who understands the Word of God and then tries to help other people understand it. Now, maybe you can't do that, but you can understand it. And you know, there's a knowledge that we're called to have. In fact, it's an awesome thing to see. Throughout the New Testament, there's a calling to grow in the knowledge of God. What is knowledge? What is so wrong with knowledge? People are so scared of knowledge, and they think that knowledge is carnal. That's because they've seen people take knowledge and use it for carnality. And that's the danger. But that's out of balance. That's what it is. Because people have gotten, you know, all knowledgeable and some guy, you know, he just knows everything about the Bible and he's always telling you Greek words and this. But you see in the guy not a reflection of Christ. You see this just knowledge and you think, I don't want to be like that. And you know what? I don't either. You know, and he's always debating and he's always using big words and you know, you think, and that's when we think intellect, that's what we think. No. I'm talking about a simple understanding of the living God through the Word of God. God in His sovereignty and His wisdom has designed for His Word to give us wisdom, to give us understanding to who He is. The word doctrine scares people. The word doctrine means teaching. The word theology scares people. The word theology means the study of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning, the study of God, to understand the Lord. To Paul, it's a given that people understand. He teaches. He gives it, brings it forth. They understand it. If God didn't want us to have knowledge, He wouldn't have given us His Word. He would have just had a still, small voice, you know, just kind of leading us and guiding us. And you don't need the Bible. And, you know, there's churches that have gone that. We don't need the Bible. That was for the first century. We're going to wait on the Holy Spirit today and hear from the Lord. What? You don't need the infinite living Word of God, the Word that Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my Word shall never pass away. You don't need that? Well, I'm scared for you. Because I need it. I need it bad. We need the Word of God. And we don't just need the Bible in our lap. We need to understand and know the Word. And Paul says, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. There's a given that there is knowledge there. Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who could rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Timothy, give yourself over to study. Rightly divide the word of truth. We're not talking about the newspaper. We're talking about the word of truth. We need to give our hearts to the word of truth. Paul is just praying, oh God, that they might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But there's a given that there's knowledge. I really believe that what we need is we need an intellectual understanding of the Lord, and we need the Holy Spirit to transfer that intellectual understanding to the inner man. And that's the balance. And that's the balance we find here. I love what the Scriptures teach, 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verses 2 and 3, he says that we have been given all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. It works through, God works through your intellectual understanding. We say that there's an age of accountability. And we say that you know, a child that can't understand the gospel is not accountable to receive the gospel. Once they get to the age of intellectually being able to understand the gospel, then they are accountable. So if a child dies before they're able, and there's no age, it's not like 14 or 12, it's what that capacity of that child's intellect and that understanding is. And only God really knows that. So we just share the Lord with kids and just tell them they need to turn to the Lord. And you know, but what are we saying? We're saying that until that child comes to an intellectual understanding, then they're accountable for heaven or hell. That's pretty heavy. If they die before that, they're going to go to heaven. And again, there's scriptures we can back this up with and things of this sort. It's interesting. We talk about, you know, if somebody is mentally retarded, you know, that person is probably, it depends on you know, they're handicapped and how far they are, but they probably will never reach the age of accountability if they're severely retarded and they're not able to intellectually understand that. And so we believe those things, but then we throw our intellect out. And God is called, well, I'll tell you know what I really think we need to see in our lives here at Saving Grace is each of us should have, you know, a library at home. Man, each of us should be students of the Word. We should just be, you know, iron sharpening iron. Man, as a man sharpens a man. You know, just the Word. You know, it's so important. So many people think it's like the pastor's job. What is this, church we're playing? Or walking with God? I mean, am I going to tell all of you guys what to do every day in your life and how to walk with God? That's going to be some pretty heavy counseling. You know, and I mean, you just want to walk with the Lord. That's the new covenant. You can. You don't need to come to the high priest and say, can you go into the temple and talk to the Lord for me? Come out and see what He has to say. You are the temple. God dwells with you. In us. We're a body. I'm just here to stir us up, to take us systematically through the Word, to teach the Word, to encourage you, to study those things which you're hearing from me, like the Bereans, to show yourself approved. And to study it out and to see if the things that I'm saying are true. Can you find them in the Word? And once you find them in the Word, then you can stand on them because they're right here. No, Pastor Trent said, let me get that tape he had last week. Here, listen, there it is. Forget that. Show me in the Word. You know, if you show people in the Word, show yourself in the Word. You know, as we're going to get into chapter 6, you know, the sword of the Spirit. What are you going to do? Call me up when you're going through spiritual warfare and say, Trent, what's the verse today? I don't know. What are you going through? You just get in the Word and you'll know. You pull out the sword and you stab the devil and get out of here. Here's the Word of the Lord, you know? I mean, and so many times that's the way we live. That's a lie. It's deceitful. Here's the thing though. Paul says here to know, to experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That word passes sometimes is translated surpasses knowledge. It's interesting because the word is used in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of to throw beyond the limits. It goes beyond the limits. Interesting, Paul used that Greek word in this epistle in chapter 1, verse 19. that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power. That word exceeding there in 119, that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power is that word. Passes. It's just translated different. In chapter 2, verse 7, in the age to come that we might... might show the exceeding riches. That word again, exceeding. It's translated twice exceeding. There in chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 7. Exceeding. Now when we get here, the translators are translating according to the context. It means the same thing. Passes or surpasses. Exceeding or passes or surpasses. It's going beyond the limit. It's going farther than it really needed. It's the exceeding graces. It passes, or the exceeding, riches. It passes that which you need. The exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. It's more power than you could actually use. It's beyond the ability that you need. But what it's showing is the greatness, the vastness of it. And here He's saying that we might know, that we might experience the actual love of Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, which will exceed knowledge, which will go beyond knowledge, with knowledge will stop here, and experience will go here. But let me say this, that experience is based upon that knowledge. And before you can experience God, you must understand God. But once you understand God and begin to understand the Lord, it's not like I understand God now. You ask me a question, I'll tell you about Him. You know, you're just growing in that, like Peter says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a growing process. But part of that growth is not just intellectual knowledge, though it starts there. It hits the brain and moves. It hits the intellect and moves to the inner man, to the heart. But we need to be careful that we're not just becoming people of knowledge. Did you come this morning just to get more knowledge, or did you come this morning to get to know the Lord in a deeper and more intimate way? If you're in the second, then you're doing good. Sure, you came desiring to know more about the Lord, to hear from the Lord, to learn the Word, to see what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 is declaring, to get the meaning of this text, but to take that and let it have meaning to your life. Well, that we would see this, that our knowledge of Christ and of the love of Christ would move from intellect to heart to obedience, which would cause experience. And as we begin to experience what it means to enter in by faith, meaning when I don't feel like it, when I don't think I can, I just say, you know what? By faith, because of a previous knowledge I have about the new covenant, I have boldness right now. I have access. I can go into the throne of grace. I can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm in need. I am in need of God's forgiveness and grace. I have fallen. I need the Lord. And though the enemy's saying, you know, you can't go, or your flesh is saying you can't go, or your condemnation is overwhelming, you're saying in your heart of hearts, by the grace of God, I can go. And not only just go, but I go confidently in the blood of Jesus Christ by a new and living way which He consecrated for me. He opened it up, man, and the veil was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Man didn't go there and say, we're going in. God said, come in. It's a whole different thing. And so you have some previous knowledge about that, but as you go in, that knowledge that you once had, as you begin to experience that which you believe in, you begin to exceed that knowledge and experience in what we call knowing God. Experiencing God. And absolutely, without experiencing God, your knowledge does nothing for you, but dries you up, makes you prideful. But without knowledge, you're probably not going to experience the Lord in the way God has called you to. Oh, that we would see the balance of this, that we would see the calling. Because for some of us this morning, what hits us is, man, I need to know the Word. I need to stretch my mind. I need to study to show myself approved. For some of us this morning, man, I need to heed that which I know. Because I'm getting a lot of knowledge, I'm getting a lot of stuff, but man, I really need to open my heart more and more. I need to become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. I need my inner man to become strong. Because you know, all that you know, if you don't allow it to affect your life, it means nothing. And listen to what he says. He says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. The whole point of the new covenant is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord this morning to us from His Word. To be filled with a little bit of God's fullness. To be filled with God's fullness. To be filled with some of God's fullness. Hear the word. To be filled with all of the fullness of God. Those words are full. I'm not trying to make a play on words. I mean, that is all the fullness of who? God. Oh. This is the will of God for your life, period. Let me say it again. This is the will of God for your life, period. For you to be filled with all of the fullness of God, that God would possess your very being, that He would have your body as His temple, as His habitation, that He would dwell in you by His Spirit. Holy, not part of you, not some of you. What's Paul's prayer? Oh, that they would be, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. That Christ would own them as they believe in Him, put their faith in Him. The word dwell, again, we looked at, it means to make His home at. That Christ's home would be your heart. Your what? Inner man. That He would have all of you, that He could fill you with all of Him. Hear it. If He has all of you, then He will fill you with all of Him. If He has a little bit of you, He can only fill you with so much. The great need for us this morning is to be empty that Christ could fill. To be empty that Christ could fill. And it's not just some outward thing. It's an inward thing. It's working with our inner men. It's working with our very depths of our very being. It's where God dwells. And it's not just, I want you to note this, Paul isn't talking corporately, and you're going to see in the context he's going to get into this whole thing about the body. God's will for our church is that we individually would be filled with the fullness of God, therefore corporately we would be filled with the fullness of God. So we're going to see if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And if, you know, seven people are filled with the fullness of God and one guy's not, hey, it affects the seven people that are filled. Because we're one. We're a body. We're working together. And it's just an amazing thing to me that God would choose to do this, to come and make His habitation among us. How do you know if a church is filled with the fullness of God? I'll tell you how you know. A church that's filled with God looks like God. When God's fullness is there, His fullness is there. When a person is filled with the fullness of God, they reflect God. They don't reflect anything else but God. Think of it. That is possible because of the new covenant. Paul isn't praying something that's out there in the distance, impossible. He's praying that they would know the love of Christ, the new covenant, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then somebody would say, wait a second, that's impossible. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, God's able. Because, you know, I think, come on, the fullness of God in me? Are you sick? Absolutely. Why? Because God's able? We saw this. You know, you go through that verse and start breaking down. To Him who is able. So it's to Him who is able to do. To Him who is able to do. And on we go. Exceedingly abundantly. And you know, it took me 20 minutes to do that last Thursday night. But I mean, just the climax of it, it's just God, 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 He's gonna, according to what you ask or think, or, you know, whatever you ask or think, according to the
to God who lives in you. He's able. So why is it then that in my life, many times, in our lives, in our church, we're not filled with all the fullness of God? Because we're filled with a little too much of us. And that's the great need this morning, is to die. It's simple as that. You know, I'm afraid for so many of us, and I include myself when I say us, that's just not some coined phrase I use. I'm afraid for so many of us this morning, we're not willing to die. We're not willing to just stand, just between you and the living God, to stand before Almighty God and be stripped of your flesh and to be filled with all the fullness of God. It hurts too much. I'm afraid for so many of us, we're deceived. We come to church apathetically. Just here. We're just like, at church. If you just come to church here, and that's your plan, just to be a church goer, go somewhere else. I love you, but go somewhere else. I love you too much just to let you sit there and hear the word and get hardened. If you're not serious about Jesus Christ, if you don't want to walk with the Lord, why would you come to church? Amen. Why? Why? Why do you want to hear the word? You know there's going to be an exhortation. You know there's going to be a calling to repentance. You know there's going to be these things. You know you're going to get convicted, and if you're not going to do nothing with it, why even walk with God? Why be a Christian? Either be full on for Jesus Christ or don't. Amen. And I'm trying to say this with sensitivity. Because we fail, and I'm not saying if you ever fail, if you're not perfect, go somewhere else. Of course not. We are a bunch of sinners. We fail. But if you don't plan on having victory, if you don't plan on doing something about those failures and you're just going to live in them, what are you thinking? Brothers and sisters, we need to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. God can't fill you with all of Him if there's just a little of you left. He can only fill you as much as you're empty. And I want to talk to you this morning about faith and about walking with God and about real Christian life. Because that's what Paul's praying about. That's what I've been praying about for us. Real Christian life. Where Jesus Christ is the simply Lord. Lord. And when we say we believe in God, we believe in the living God. And we believe that God is God, and we aren't. And we are on our faith surrendered, if you would, in our hearts. If you could get my inner man, he's just, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You do your will in my life, whatever it takes. I am yours. I am empty. I am surrendered. I am yours. Fill me with you. If you don't fill me, I'm dead meat. Desperation. Giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. Do you know how many times we backslide daily? Because we're not wholly given to the Lord. That we begin to care about sin and care about dealing with our sin. Be giving ourselves over to the living God. Brothers and sisters, trials reveal where we are, don't they? Trials reveal, I don't care how much knowledge you've got. You can know everything and you can counsel people, but when trial hits your life, we're talking about real life. We're talking about reality. And we're talking about, where are you now with the Lord? What's your inner man like? Because he's just going to be manifested. Are you a man of faith or are you not? You know, you can preach about faith. You can, you know, exposit the text. You can get out, you know, and talk about Abraham and Moses and David. And you can go off on trials and, you know, there you are in a trial. And, you know, I'd say, well, tell me about Dave today. No way, man. You're thinking, how'd David do that? Because what Paul's praying is that you would get it, that you would experience God, that your knowledge wouldn't be less than your inner man. Your inner man would go. Your knowledge would surpass. Your experiencing the love of God would surpass the very knowledge you have. That sermon you preached, whatever, about David and his faith or Abraham, when you got tested, you would learn more about it because you would surpass it. You wouldn't stand next to it and say, I don't know. How many times do people raise their fists to God because things that happen? Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us this morning is that we would be so given over to God, given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd put Christian apathy away and we'd let Christ be magnified in our church and in our lives. And Jesus Christ would be our all in all. I'm talking about surrender. Surrender, surrendering every single piece of you. Now, I'm a young parent this morning, and the greatest thing in my life that I need to surrender is my kids. I've got to surrender them. And that is so difficult. Listen, I am here this morning to testify to the faithfulness of the living God. I am here this morning to testify to the love of God. It truly will strengthen you and bring you through and give you anything you need. I am telling you, if you will commit your heart to walking with Jesus Christ and surrendering every single thing in your life, holding on to nothing, He will not let you down, no matter if you think He will. No matter if you look around and say, circumstances are saying God is not for me, God is against me. But the word of the Lord is that He is for me, who can be against me? And you say, that's against me, and that's against me, and that's against me. And Jesus Christ says, trust me. I'm the Lord. Trust me. I think of the time I was there in the hospital room. My little nephew was in his daddy's arms on life support. It was our firstborn in the family. My sister had a little boy. He was fell into a pool, into a drowning accident. And there I am. We flew out to Arizona. All of our hearts are crushed, broken. And my heart is so tore open. I don't know what to do. I see my sister there. Her little boy, her only baby, he's dying. Her husband, one of my best friends, he's there, the dad, he's holding his little boy, Trevor, in his arms. He's weeping as they pull life support, and the little boy is dying in his arms. And I can remember the faithfulness of my God as I turned around, and I just right there in that hospital room, and I got on my face and I said, God, You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy of everything. You deserve honor and glory right now. My heart was being so torn out. I didn't know where to turn, but you know who I turned to? My God, because I knew Him. Because I knew this knowledge that surpassed it, or this love that surpassed it. I knew He's a loving God. And you know, I knew right then He's taking that little boy into His arms. And there was people around me who were putting their fists up, God, why? And I was saying, God, I don't know why, but I know You're right. I know You're right. I know You're faithful. I know You're able. And it's an awesome thing to stand back today and to testify of the grace of God. To say, we don't know why God does certain things, but I know this, He's right. He's the Lord. What am I to tell Him? Don't do that. Why are you doing that? What an idiot I am. I watched today. My sister, my brother-in-law got born again that day. Got born again that day. Walking with the Lord, and they got two beautiful children. God is faithful. God knows His ways. God's ways are far above my ways. Who am I to sit here and tell God what to do? There's an eternity. That little boy right now is an eternity. That little boy, God spoke to me. He says, you know what, little Trevor? He'll never have to deal with sin. He doesn't have to. He doesn't know what lust is. He doesn't have to struggle with temptations. He doesn't know what a heart of covetousness is. He doesn't have to deal with it. He's set free. You see, we're on our earthly plane. And the lack of surrender of our hearts, we begin to become Lord. And God can't fill us, guys. God can't do anything in our life. Because we will not give ourselves to the Lord wholly and completely and totally. You know, and with my little boys, I remember Isaac when he was born, my firstborn in the hospital. I just gave him to God that day. I can remember writing my journal. He's given to the Lord. If the Lord chooses to take him tonight, I will be devastated, but I will cling to my God like I had never clinged in my life. You can guarantee that because God's faithful. God is faithful. And we need to wake up. And we need to let go of the idols of our lives. And if it's for a lot of people in here this morning have new babies, I know that. And being a father and having new babies, I understand. We need to give them to the Lord. We need to become people of faith and trust our God. I think of my pastor friend, John Corson. He loses his wife in a car accident. He's driving the car, loses his wife. He's got three kids. He tries to make it with three kids, loses his wife, pastoring a church. And you know what? All he declared was God is faithful. Guy walks with God. That guy knows God. Because that trial revealed who he was. He was a man of God. And years down the road, he gets remarried. He has two more kids. His church is flourishing. Things are going. Things are happening. He's got a daughter. And I remember I met her when she was 15 years old or so. And she's a woman of God. I mean, she's just preaching to Aaron and I, and just awesome. You just think, man, the guy's blessed. Look what he's been through. And when she's 16, 17 years old, on her way to school, she rolls her VW bug, and she dies. And you think, not again, Lord. You think, how's this guy going to handle this? And the testimony is, when John Corson showed up on the scene, the accident scene, and all the kids from school were there, and she was pronounced dead on the site, he grabbed all the kids and he said, let's pray. That is a man that I want to be like. That's a man that's filled with all the fullness of God. He gave himself. That funeral tape, if so, some of you have seen it, is one of the most phenomenal messages I've ever heard in my life. Why? Because it's real. And he was declaring, and he had his little kids coming up and everything, declaring the faithfulness and love of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to leave the apathy behind, and we need to experience the Lord, that when we experience the trials of this life, we've got Almighty God in His all fullness, holding us together, keeping us. We need to put away this weakness of shaking our fist at God, this weakness of, why are you doing this to me? Why did I lose my job? What about my girlfriend, God? You promised her. Hey, let her go. God is sovereign. He's in control, and worship Him. Why? Because He's worthy. Why? Because He's worthy. I love what Job says after he stripped the earth, and he says, I'll stand with my Redeemer on that day. Naked I've come into the world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his wife said, curse God and die. And he told her to die. Get out of here. What am I going to curse God and die? I need God right now more than I've ever needed God in all my life. What would I be, the dumbest person on the face of the earth, to now curse God and die like it's God's fault that people die? It's sin's fault people die. It's God's fault that that baby drowned. No, it's sin. The death comes through sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. There's eternal life for us. And there's an eternal God saying, I want to fellowship with you. And I love what the Apostle Paul said, because he was a man like this. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. None of these things, whatever things they are, move me. Why? None of these things move me because I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had an understanding of the new covenant. This morning, brothers and sisters, hear the heart of the Lord for us. I want to fill you with all of my fullness. All of it. But you've got to let me strip you of all of you. And that few that will hear the word and say yes will know God. Not so much emotionally, though that will happen, but they will know God. Because you can worship all night on Thursday night. You can scream, you can cry out, you can bang your fist on the floor, you can cry out for the world. But when all forsake you, and you stand naked and open before the eyes to whom you must give an account, and the trials of this life get you, what then do you do? You stand and declare, my God is faithful and I will not turn, though 1,000 fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left, I will follow you. I will follow you. And the men of God whom we respect through the Word of God and through life are people like that. You think of David. David would not forsake holiness for nothing. So much that he would flee for 10 years from Saul. And he walked with God, and God said, and that's a man after my own heart. And David was a man filled with all the fullness of God, because he was a man of intimacy. He was a man of fellowship. He was a man who had more than an outward symbol of holiness, but an inward heart beating passionately, longing for the living God. And that's my prayer for me, for my family, for us as a church body, is that we would have hearts after God, and you would seek God. You would have faith that we would be a people. Jesus says, when I come to the earth, will I really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in this place? Oh, that we would give ourselves to the Lord wholly and completely in reality. We don't have time to waste. Time is short. Redeem the times, the days are evil. There's a world to win for Jesus Christ, but we're not going to win nothing unless we're filled with all of God. So we can't do it. God knows it. But God will do it, can do it. And I can promise you this, the person that surrendered is the happiest, most satisfied person on the face of the earth. Even if everything is taken from them. Because there's a spiritual part of them, which is the very core of them that's eternal. This mind, it's going to fade. This body's going to fade. This spirit is going to rise and receive a new glorified body and rule and reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's what matters. The unseen. None of these things move us. Do we count our lives dear to ourselves? Let us run our race with joy. Not with a bummer. Oh man, my life's horrible. I surrender to God and He stripped me of everything. He's just cursing me. Might feel like that sometimes. Talk to Job. Don't forget to read the end of Job. Because his former state was better than his latter. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. God, help us. Help us, God, to surrender our hearts. Help us to give ourselves. Help us to be men and women, Lord, that have strength from within. That we aren't weak Christians. That we aren't letting, Lord, the trials and circumstances of life control us, but it's Your wholeness controlling us. Your fullness within us. And Lord, I pray right now that we not only be filled with the fullness of God, but as a church that we'd be filled with the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, and that we'd be filled with all of the fullness of Your Spirit, even as we're going to see in Ephesians. Oh God, make us a church that though all persecution breaks forth like it is in Sudan today, here in America, here in this place, that we will stand as martyrs for Jesus Christ. That we will stand declaring none of these things move us. None of that we need to count our life dear to ourselves. Oh God, make us men and women of faith, of trust, of surrender. And God, for any idol in anybody's life this morning, I pray that they would surrender it. You wouldn't have to strip it, but that they could give it over to You. And God, so many times watch You to give it back to them. And call us just to have a loose hold upon it. I thank You, God, for this ministry. I thank You, God, for this family here. And I pray, God, You would so magnify and glorify Your holy name through Jesus Christ in Your church throughout all ages. God, world without end. Amen.